Again, together we're going to look into the Word of God to discover God's truth. That is, we'll discover it as God the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, and that is our desire. That's always our prayer, that God might open our spiritual eyes to truth. Now, as I've said so frequently, as we go through the Bible, there are many things we don't like to hear about at all. And we're in Jeremiah, and we're finding that with some exceptions, now and then there's something happy and glorious that God has to tell us. But basically, it is a chapter, it is a book of the Bible that is telling us about the end of the church age and the time of great tribulation, the very time in which we are living. And therefore, it is a book of tribulation. It is, there's very little happiness in the book of Jeremiah. Yet, it is the Word of God. It's very significant, I think, that when God gives us an illustration of how He gave us the Word, He used Jeremiah as the illustration. Remember, in just to refresh your memory a minute, if we look at Jeremiah 36, where God tells Jeremiah in verse 2, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." And then we read in verse 4, "Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, who apparently was his secretary. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book." And that roll of that book, that is, God is showing us how he wrote the Bible. Now, as I indicated, it's very interesting that God put this citation in the book of Jeremiah. If he had put it in, let's say, in next to Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," we could say, yeah, you see, when God wrote, he wrote beautiful things about his glory and about his protection and so on. But here God takes a book that probably on balance is as negative as any book in the Bible, and maybe a whole lot more, and it certainly is a very big book, and it goes on and on and on and on about the wrath of God against Judah, which was used as an illustration of God's wrath on the churches. And it is that book that God is specifically indicating, this is the way I have given you the Bible, so that we are reassured, absolutely, that these negative things that we're reading about and talking about, and we've been talking about for a long time now as we've been going through the opening chapters of Jeremiah, are not there because by accident, or they're not there because Jeremiah was just kind of a depressive, negative kind of a person, and he couldn't really find the joy of salvation somehow. But God is reassuring us, look, these statements of the book of Jeremiah, like the whole Bible, are right from the mouth of God, and they are what God intends us to hear. In other words, God is reassuring us that when we read these terrible things about how God is bringing destruction on the local congregations and bringing judgment against them, and we've seen again and again that we have to understand these chapters that way, we can know that this is God's intention. This is not a misunderstanding. This is not somehow that Jeremiah got out of the pattern that God was setting, and went his own way, or he became vindictive, or he became upset or resentful, or so resentful against the way they treated him that he wrote all these ugly things. God is reassuring us that each one of these words is from the mouth of God. Well, now let's start chapter 21. This is a new chapter. We're just getting into it. The word which came, this is Jeremiah 21. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah, and Zedekiah was the last king who ruled over Judah. He was the king that was finally killed in the year 587 BC when God brought Babylon to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. Here is a city that is being besieged. This is the historical situation that God is using as a picture, as a portrait of where we are today, or where the churches have been as God has brought them to an end. Here is a situation where they are being besieged by Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, they're just a very short time, they're going to be completely destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah has been speaking to them for year after year after year, probably as long as 20 years already, ever since the days of Josiah, maybe 30 years already. Warning and warning, you are sinning. You are under the wrath of God. Your prophets are wrong. Your priests are wrong. Everything is bad, and God is going to destroy you. And now comes a committee from Zedekiah. Now we know that Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, represented the church. It represented the theological people, the priesthood. This Pashur, this is a different Pashur than the one that put Jeremiah in prison in Jeremiah chapter 20. And we read about him again in Jeremiah 38 verse 1, and it seemed to indicate that he was probably one of the princes representing the king, the political side. And so here comes this committee of two, and they come with a directive there to Jeremiah, speak unto, or ask the Lord, inquire the Lord, when is, if he so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he, that is Nebuchadnezzar, might leave us alone and we might be victorious. Here they have been warned for years now in the most dramatic language. God is going to destroy you. God is angry with you because you have rebelled against God. You've gone your own way. And yet they are very confident. The language is that of almost arrogance. It's almost that of telling the Lord, directing the Lord, look, when are you going to give us relief now? Surely we are God's people now, aren't we? Not only are we God's people, we have Jerusalem. Lord, the temple is here. This is the holy city. This is the holy place. When you're surely not thinking for a moment that you are going to destroy Jerusalem. And they kind of smile and they say, oh, come on now. Remember the church, that is that is established by Christ. That will go right to the end. Come on, God would never, never bring his judgment against any local congregation that still has the Bible there. That's the way they just arrogantly, or they superficially, or however we want to put it, they just say, no, 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 come on. All these threats that you're talking about really don't have any significance. Let's compare that for just a moment with a heathen king, a very heathen king, the king of Nineveh. Let's go back to the book of Jonah. And there we read where God is telling the king of Nineveh that in 40 days I'm going to destroy you. He's not giving them near the information as to why and how bad they were and so on as he gave to Judah. But he is warning them, I'm about to destroy you. It's a parallel situation. Now, this is a heathen city. And verse 5, so the people of, this is Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? Now, isn't that something? Here God is recording for us the reaction of a wicked city that really knows very little about God, very little about Jehovah God. Their reaction when God is telling them, I'm ready to destroy you. And let's compare that with what King Zedekiah and Jews are doing here in Judah. Yeah, you've been telling us all those things, Jeremiah, and the very fact that they're coming to him and asking him to inquire of God means that at least they have some understanding that what Jeremiah is telling them and warning them about came from God. In other words, they see a link between Jeremiah and God. It isn't like they're saying, Jeremiah, you're a false prophet and you have no relationship with God. And of course, therefore, we would never go to you to inquire about what God's intentions are. The very fact that they came to inquire about what God's intentions are of Jeremiah indicated that they heard that Jeremiah was getting messages from God. They knew he was a spokesman for God. And yet there was a famine of hearing the word of God. It didn't register. It did not register. And now they come and say, Jeremiah, tell us, when is God going to do this wonderful thing of getting rid of that wicked king Nebuchadnezzar? Of course, God would never destroy Jerusalem. God would never let the temple be destroyed. No different than what we hear today as preachers and pastors and church members are saying, oh, no, no, all that nonsense about the end of the church age, that can't be, no, no, no. The church has been here for over 1,900 years. It is Christ's church. He will never abandon it, believe you me. It's going to go right up until the end. We don't have to listen to all that what you are saying. You see the parallelism. It's just directly parallel. All right, then Jeremiah comes with the most ugly news possible. He says, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah. Now again, we have to we have to recognize, I like that word better, we have to recognize the fact, remember Jeremiah says, I In the earlier chapter, he said, I just, every time I speak, I got to say it negatively. I got to say something bad, and I only could stop doing that, but I can't stop doing it. It's a burning in my bones. I've got to say it. And so here he comes right back with the most vicious statement imaginable. It's as vicious as anything can be. Thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, the king, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, that's another name for the Babylonians, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them, that is this enemy, into the midst of this city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And I will smite the inhabitants of this city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants and the people and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life. And he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. Wow. Wow. Just exactly the absolute opposite of what these two emissaries of the king thought they were going to hear. God is not only saying, no, you're going to be destroyed, that's bad enough. But he's saying, I will be fighting with the enemy. I will fight against you to guarantee that you will be destroyed. How in the world can we relate that to our day? Is that the way God comes to the churches? Does he really? Well, yes, we can see a direct relationship. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, God tells there about the warfare that goes on between Satan and the kingdom of God. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, this is Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, remember, King Nebuchadnezzar was a representation of Satan. The king of Babylon typified Satan, and the Babylonians typified the kingdom of Satan. We've seen that repeatedly. We don't have to develop that again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, I see. God gives the true believers the armor of God. And with that, we are able to stand over against the wiles and the assaults of the devil. Now, here comes the devil into the congregation. Because remember, this is what's happening at the end of the Great Tribulation, or during the Great Tribulation, at the end of the church age, that God loosed Satan. And Satan, where did he go? He took his seat in the temple. Remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? That is, he is ruling there. Okay, so now those in the local congregations who claim that this is Christ's church, isn't it? This is where Christ rules. What in the world, how can Satan come in here? What, they have weapons by which they can fight him. God is describing that weapon. he is saying, put on the whole armor of God. And then you can resist him. And so he begins to describe that. Wherefore, verse 13 of Ephesians 6, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Isn't that interesting, that evil day? And while that can be at any time that Satan assaults, it particularly has emphasis in that evil day, the day of judgment, the day when Christ is coming and has already come in principle or in the spirit to begin his judgment process in the local congregations. Now, church, put local congregation, put on the whole armor of God. This is the evil day, and you'll be able to resist him. And what is that? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Oh, I see. As part of the armor, we're wrapped in the truth of God. But who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the way, the life, and the truth. In fact, his name is true, as well as many other names. And so the strength of the people in the congregations has been or should be the fact that they are armored by Christ. Our loins girded with truth, with Christ. But where's Christ in the local congregation today, now that we're past the end of the church age? Where is Christ? He's abandoned the church, hasn't he? Yes, he is no longer there. He has left it to be assaulted by Satan. And so there is no armor around the individuals in the church. See, Christ is gone. And you see how that matches the language? I will fight against you. In other words, I've taken away your weapons. You have no weapons to fight against Satan. You've had that weapon all through the church age. You were girded about with Christ, with truth. He was there to strengthen you and assist you and give you wisdom and so on. Now he's gone. He's gone. He's gone. In other words, can you see, based on this, and as we tie that back in Jeremiah 21, can you see that here sits a local congregation, any local congregation, no exceptions. And every aspect of spiritual strength has been taken from them. They have nothing going for them to protect them from the wiles of Satan. What a terrible situation. They're in far worse condition than Nineveh, because Nineveh was a wicked city, and yet there was still somehow God operating there to cause them to sit in sackcloth and ashes and pray, maybe God will have mercy. We certainly don't deserve it. But now there sits the churches, arrogantly saying, oh, no. God will do his wonderful protection. He's done it. He's protected us for 1900 years. Why can't he protect us right up until the end? And God is saying, look, I've taken it all away. You have no armor. You have no armor. I have been, it's not only that I have sent Satan against you, so that he is to be the ruler in that congregation, but I have taken away all of your defenses. Once again, we have had a little bit of time looking into the Word of God, and it is sad, isn't it, as we have to talk about God's judgment on the churches and congregations that has taken place now that we've come into that time of great tribulation. We're sad. We're all terribly sad that we have to study these passages, but they're an integral part of the Word of God, and therefore we have to continue studying these passages in order that we might know God's will altogether.